Before we dismiss for Children's Church, I'm going to have Tim Socher come forward, and he has a few words about a ministry that he is a representative of. And so we're going to just hear about how God is doing some good things and distributing his holy word.
Good morning. I attend this church. I attend the first service normally, but I am here representing the Gideons today. Has anybody heard of the Gideons? I'm sure most of you have. We are in the process of giving out scriptures, Bibles around the world. And there is a card rack, which I brought and put it on the podium back here. And the cards can be used for get well, for memorials, and for this kind of thing. And they're free to take. And for other occasions, you can use them for about anything you want, I suppose. And there is an envelope inside of each card to make a donation, if you wish to the Gideon Ministries. And all of the monies that we collect go to purchase Bibles to be distributed around the world. In this area, I should say, and around the world. We were in Columbus, Ohio, approximately 2 months ago, and gave out there over 45,000 Bibles in a week, which is really quite a deal. And we were at Terre State University approximately 2 weeks ago, and in 1 day we gave out about 600,000, not 600,000, 600 Bibles. That would be a good feat, 600,000. 600 Bibles in 1 day, so that was a good ministry there too. And there were a lot of people that said, you know, this is just what I needed, and thanks a lot for being here today. In the front of the Bibles, we give New Testaments away. There are different situations which you might be in, any of you, and then there are scriptures which are related to those particular problems that you can look up, and it will help you in those situations. And if anybody here has parties or any kinds of groups or activities that they're interested in giving out Bibles to, if you would let me or Max know, and he can let me know, I can get as many as you need for you to give out to, if you know, if you need one or 100 or whatever, we can get them for you to give to other people. And the thing that's nice about these is there are a lot of situations where we give out Bibles, and some of them have even been discarded in trash or beside the road or something like that, and another person may have picked it up and read it and got saved. Because in the back of each of the Bibles also, there is the plan of salvation and how you can put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ to be made acceptable to God. And we know that Christ was the only one that could redeem us because he was the perfect, sinless Son of God. He had no iniquity in him at all, and so he could pay the price for our sins through his shed blood on the cross. And, of course, through his victory over death, the Bible says we shall live as he lives also. And so the cards are back there. If you want one of them, take them and do with it as you need to. And thank you very much.
Thank you, Tim. One thing that I believe that we as Americans take for granted is the ability that we all have to have a Bible at hand. A friend of mine who's a missionary, he was overseas, and he was reading the Bible, and there was another individual who was a Christian, came up to him and said, "Can I just have one page? Just one page, that's all I want. Just give me one page." And so it's a blessing to have a representative with the Gideons here to, you know, just be part of getting God's word out into the world and out into our community. And what a resource to have. And let us not forget that we celebrate our moms today. We celebrate our earthly birth here today. But also the word of God has the ability to give spiritual birth and spiritual new life to people. And so what a blessing to be a part of that. Junior worship is now dismissed for those in kindergarten through sixth grade. You can go with Joanna, and she has a lesson especially prepared for you. So you can meet over there at the door and have a blessed lesson and learn much here this morning. We're continuing our series here this morning, Cries from the Cross, and we find ourselves at the fourth of the seven statements that Jesus uttered while he was crucified, while he was hanging on the cross. The setting is this, that Jesus is upon the cross and he has been crucified. This is the fourth, as I mentioned, of the seven statements that Jesus speaks during his crucifixion. This statement is the only one that is recorded by the gospel writer Mark. And the first three statements, and now notice this, that Jesus uttered, he uttered them while it was still light out. The last four, we're going to notice that Jesus is going to speak these statements, and it is going to be dark across the whole land. From 9 o'clock in the morning when Jesus was crucified to Calvary, on Calvary, it had been a very busy place. And if we can just think for a moment, the soldiers, they had been performing the various tasks, nailing Jesus to the cross and setting the post in its place so that it would be more suffering for Christ. Those passerbys, we learned the last couple weeks, they had been blaspheming Jesus and mocking him and ridiculing him. The chief priests and the scribes, they had, you know, scoffed at Jesus. The robbers, they had reviled Jesus. And one thief and one robbery, he even received salvation and he repented. So there's been a lot of activity while Jesus has been hanging on the cross. And this morning, we're going to look at the fourth statement. If you have your Bible, and I hope that you have, turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15, verse 31 through 35. We're going to specifically look at verse 34 here this morning, but for contextual reasons, we're going to read those four verses. Beginning in verse 31. Likewise, the chief priests also mocking among themselves with the scribes said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those who stood by, when they heard that he said that, he said, "Look, he is calling for Elijah." This morning, I want us to notice three things. First, I want us to notice the reality. The second is, I want us to notice the request. And then the third thing that I want us to notice is the result. The first aspect and the first thing that we need to notice is the reality. And there's darkness over the whole land. The scripture says that at the ninth hour, darkness covered the whole land. The Israelites, they viewed their day starting at 6 in the morning. And so 6 in the morning at ninth hour, it would be noon at this time. And so basically, it would be noon, high noon, and it would just have been an intense darkness. It had to be an intense and unforgettable experience that's so unforgettable, so intense. If you think about darkness, if you've ever been in a place where it's been so dark. Several years ago, I went into spelunking, and what that is that's cave, you know, going into caves. And it was so dark, it was almost pressing in on you. There was no light except for the light that was there. It had to be more than a simple anomaly such as a lunar eclipse. And it had to be more than a thunderstorm creating this darkness. I want us to impress upon us the darkness that was there. It could not have been a black Sirocco storm from the desert that would blow in because they are not known to cause such intense and unforgettable darkness. It had to be more than anything which could be explained by science since it occurred at noon, which was the least opportune time. It did not quickly dissipate, but it lasted for 3 full hours or until there in the afternoon, 3 in the afternoon. The only explanation for this darkness was that God brought it about. But what does this darkness signify? It signifies the judgment Jesus was receiving. The judgment that Jesus was receiving and experienced when God the Father forsook him. It signifies the wrath of God burning in the heart of Jesus so that he as our substitute suffered the most intense agony, the indescribable woe, the terrible isolation or forsakenness. It has been said that hell came to Calvary that day and the Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord, descended into it and bore its horrors in our stead or in our place. Elizabeth Barrett Browning in Cowper's Grave, her poem, she explains it this way, and it states, "Deserted, God could separate from his own essence, rather, and Adam's sins have swept between the righteous Son and Father. Yea, once Emmanuel's orphaned cry, his universe hath shaken. It went up single, echoless, my God, I am forsaken." You see, darkness not only covered the land, but imagine this, darkness also covered the hearts of all the people that were there. If you think about the scribes, the Pharisees, they're mocking him, they're scoffing him. You think about the soldiers, and they're ridiculing him, they're casting lots for his clothing. You think about the people blaspheming him. And so the darkness not only covered the entire earth, the entire world, but it covered the hearts of the people. Friends, there's nothing different today. The same thing is true in our world today. People's hearts are covered by darkness. And this is one of the reasons why we get the Word of God out. This is one of the reasons why we spend time in God's Word. This is one of the reasons why we preach Christ and Christ crucified, and that's it, because Jesus is the light of the world. It's all about Christ. It's not about what we do. It's about Jesus, and Jesus is being Lord. The darkness of that time, it symbolized the agonizing content of the judgment that Christ was suffering. The reality of what was going on, not only in a worldly sense of it being dark and encompassing and pressing down upon all the people, but the darkness of the hearts of those who were present. And friends, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we are told in verse 3, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ should shine forth in their hearts and they would believe." The light of the gospel of Christ shining forth. You see, that's the very reason why I time and time again will say that everything that Trinity United Methodist Church has to be about is it's about missional in nature. It's about sharing the gospel, the light of the gospel of Christ shining forth in the hearts of people who have a darkened heart by this world, and then they will believe. If you look at verse 19 of John chapter 3, and if many of us know John 3:16, and we can quote it and recite it, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life." But look and listen to verse 19. "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." And so, friends, as Jesus was in this world, it condemned those people who loved darkness. And just like in our world, too, there are people who like darkness more than they like the light. And no matter what we do, when we are who we are in Christ Jesus and we allow the Lord Jesus to shine through our life, it will be condemning to them. Not because of what you say or what you do, but because of what is shining forth through your life and what is happening. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 12, the Gospel of John. Jesus said to them, "A little while longer, the light is with you." He's calling himself the light. He's saying a little while he would be with them. And then he says, "Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you." And so the reality, friends, is the same today, that people's hearts are darkened. The reality is that darkness is over the whole world. And this is the very reason why Jesus calls you and me the light of the world. Because our role is to shine forth the brightness of the light of Christ, because he has given us something far better than even what Adam and Eve had in the Garden of Eden. And I wanted to hear this, and we're spinning ahead a little bit. This is one of the results. If you imagine, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, they could commune with God in the cool of the day, but they never had God residing in them. You see, when Jesus was crucified on the cross, he said, before he went to the cross, he said, "I will send you a helper, I will send you an advocate, a counselor, I will send you the one that has come from my Father." And friends, that's the Holy Spirit who takes up residence inside you and inside me. And so if we start to think that I can't do this, I have no ability to shine Christ's light, you're right and I'm right. Because it's the Holy Spirit that is shining forth through you and through me. And friends, when we allow God to shine forth through us, we begin to shine forth light, the light of Christ, the light of the world into a dark, dark world. You see, this reality is why we partner with the other ministries, such as the Gideons, as I mentioned, to distribute God's holy word out to those in our world. This reality is why we constantly reach out into our community. And this reality is why we focus upon the word of God each week to illuminate the light, or Jesus Christ, our Lord. The second reality we need to notice is the reality of the suffering of Jesus. Now, don't miss this. Darkness has covered the whole world. Darkness has covered all of the people's hearts, and that is how Jesus ended up on the cross, being crucified. But notice the darkness of what was taking place when God the Father forsook Jesus and turned his back upon him. The Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, he says, "For he made him," meaning Jesus, "who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ." In Galatians, we're told that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. So if you think about this and you think about what's going on, you think about a holy Jesus, the righteous one, the only one worthy of being accepted by God the Father, a holy Lord. And you think about that, and God allowed him to be made sin. You think about how he has defeated the curse of the law, and you think about how he has become a curse for you and for me. And to put it succinctly, the righteous became unrighteous. The holy became sin. The one who was accustomed to commune with God the Father was separated. The one connected with God became isolated. The one blessed became a curse. The light of the world was no longer shining. The one who did not deserve being judged was judged. The one who did nothing to warrant being abandoned was forsaken. The one who never knew separation from God the Father was separated. And so you have the darkness, the separation being excruciating and extremely painful for Jesus. And sometimes I think when we try to describe this event, I'm going to just pause here for a moment. And all of you who are mothers and all of you who are not mothers or fathers here today, you can relate to this. And the reason I say that is because I have never had any biological children, but I can know firsthand how excruciating this can be. Imagine this, where there's nothing that you can do and your children or those that you cherish deep in your heart are going through something or heading down a road where you know the end of it and there is absolutely nothing you can do. You have been separated from them. There was a time in my life with my niece and nephew that I wasn't allowed to be around them. Literally reduced to email and instant messaging. I understand the excruciating pain, and as inadequate as this example is, it really holds true because, friends, God the Father is love, and I'm here to tell you that at any point, Jesus was never closer to God the Father. Because on that cross, God, the Holy Father, was literally hanging with Jesus Christ in his heart. He was there with him, and he was as much pain as Jesus was going through as well. Just like a parent excruciatingly is pained by their children and by things that they may do or things that they may not do. If you've ever had a child that is going through an illness and there is nothing that you can do, and yet you've got to stand there and watch, and you would wish for an instant that you could trade places with them. Friends, that's the heart of God. That is the heart of God. God isn't like that because you're like that. You and I are like that because God is like that. And so when Jesus was going through this darkness, the Heavenly Father was as pained as much for Jesus as Jesus was in pain and going through that. And they were never, ever, ever at any more moment more intimately connected than at that moment. Those of you out there, you know what I'm talking about. You know exactly what I'm talking about, the anguish, the heartfelt pain of seeing your loved ones, those who you cherish in your heart, going in a direction or doing things or having to suffer through things, and there is nothing that you can do about it. And so, friends, the first thing that I want to tell you is Jesus understands. God understands. He understands our pain. He understands what we're dealing with. He understands the angst. Because he was there. And so we have the mediator, Jesus, his soul reaching out for the one whom he calls my God, but his God does not answer him. The second thing we need to notice here is the request. And in verse 34, we're told, "And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which is translated, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" This is the first point of application that I want to impress upon all of us. And notice, and don't miss it, notice what Jesus does in his most intense hour of need. And this may sound very simple, but don't miss it. Notice what he does. He reaches out to God the Father. And he's saying in a prayer, he's saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Where are you?" Let's be sure that although God the Father does not respond there, there never was a time, as I mentioned a moment ago, in the life of Christ when God the Father was more closely knitted and intricately connected to his Son, Jesus. He was intricately connected, intimately connected to Jesus, his Son, through his love and in his heart. And I will say it again, at that moment, he was hanging on the cross with Jesus in his heart, filled with love for the sacrifice that Jesus was pouring out for you and for me. I want us to learn from Jesus' request, to learn to seek God in our time of distress, to learn to reach out to God in our time of difficulty, to learn to forego our natural impulses, to take things in our own control, and to reach out to our own human relationships, to learn to reach out and up to our Heavenly Father, to learn. There will never, ever, ever be anything that you or I will ever have to experience that will ever compare to the excruciating comparison and the experience that Jesus went through when the darkness descended and hell showed up at Calvary and Jesus embraced it and said, I'm going to pay the price. I'm going to answer this. It's going to be finished and once for all. Tetelestai, it is done. It is finished and we will get there in a few more weeks. But friends, in your moment of distress, in your moment of need, in your moment of pain, learn from Jesus and reach out to a holy God. Reach out to a Heavenly Father who loves you. Lastly, we can see the result. And as I mentioned, part of the result is that Jesus, he has bought and he has purchased and he has paid for a result that you and I can experience. We can live with this result. In John chapter 14, verse 16 through 18, Jesus said, "I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper, the Holy Spirit, the counselor, the advocate." And listen to this phrase, "And the Holy Spirit will abide with you forever." Not just part of the time, not just for a moment, but the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your heart and in my heart and seals us for later redemption. The Holy Spirit is the signed seal guaranteed of our inheritance. And so in that manner, we have what Adam and Eve never had. They could walk in the cool of the day with God the Father, a holy God, but we have God in us. And let that sink in. God in you. You have the Holy Spirit, which is God in you, residing in you. You have the power in you. You have what God has, not just a portion of what he has, not just a part of who he is. You have God in you. There's never any moment, there's never any place, there's never any time where you nor I have to ever, ever, ever feel separated or isolated or abandoned or rejected by God, because Jesus felt that and he dealt with it and he said, "Never again. I'm going to send you myself." We don't ever have to feel that. Hebrews 13, verse 5 tells us that he himself, Jesus, God the Father, has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." God will never turn his back upon you. Why? Because Jesus took the judgment. He took the pain. He took the punishment so that you and I could be connected. We could be intimately involved with a holy God, not on our own merit or our own right or in our own ability, but in Christ and in what Jesus has done. The second result is that God's judgment is replaced with God's righteousness for you and for me. 2 Corinthians 5:21, we're told, "For he made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that you and I might," and if you have your Bible, I would tell you to circle that "might," That might is a subjunctive tense, and it has the realm of the possibility. And that what it means is that it could happen or it could not happen. I'm going to here to tell you is that God will uphold his end of the duty. God will uphold his end of the bargain. He will always bring us through things, and we need to partner with him. We need to, as Jesus went through this time of agony, this time of suffering, and he reached out to a holy God. And friends, if you meet God in the time of pain, in the time of hardship, in the time of whatever you are facing, and that's all I want us to apply. Throughout life, reach out to God, meet God, and then God will make you and make me his righteousness in Christ Jesus. So friends, the message is clear. Jesus took the pain so you and I could stand to receive what we did not deserve. Jesus felt the shock and the horror of being alienated and separated from God the Father, so you and I would have the blessing of never having to be separated from our Lord. Let us learn from Jesus and not separate ourselves from God. You see, God will do his part and we must do ours. Our part is to reach out to the Lord and resist our natural impulses and inclinations to take things in our own control or to reach out to other people in our time of need. Let us reach out. Let us cry out. Let us seek the Lord in good times and in bad. Let us realize the blessing Jesus has brought, he's bought, he's purchased, and he's paid for you and for me. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly God, we thank you, Lord, for this word. We thank you for the supreme sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus, your Son. We thank you for what he felt and the darkness, but yet the promise of what you have called us to be that light, to allow your light to shine in a dark, dark place. Father, we thank you for Jesus, the light of the world. We thank you that in the beginning of creation you spoke and you said, let there be light, and you created us a new creation by the adoption into your family, by the redemption that Jesus bought and paid for all of us. We thank you, Father. We pray that we would continually reach out to you, to continually seek your face, to continually chase after you no matter what agonizes our heart, what breaks our heart. Father, may we come in tune and be in touch with your love, your heart that broke for Jesus, the heart that hung on the cross with Jesus. And so, Father, may we allow you to shine through us, in us, and may you be glorified above all. May you be exalted and praised, and may this beginning, the shining forth, be the beginning of a transformation of our world that we live. May you receive all the credit, the honor, and the glory. We praise you and we bless you. In the holy name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.